And I want to thank Roger for reading our scripture for us on this morning, Romans 2, 3 through 11. I'd like to talk to you today about how Satan and his rulers of darkness affects Christians. In the beginning of time, man was given a choice in obeying God. However, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die." The first man, Adam, disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit. Because of his disobedience, man's physical body was set on course to die. The whole human race received the same end results due to the first man and woman disobedient to God. However, this disobedience did not bring death to a human spiritual body. Only God can destroy the spiritual body. The scripture says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Paul says in Ephesians 5:17, "Wherefore be ye unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And God's will is to have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of truth, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and dignity. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 4:6 that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. When the council and the high priest commanded the apostles not to teach in Jesus' name, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." And God said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." One believes by obeying the gospel, the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If one believes the gospel, repentance and confession are the next necessary steps. But the final act, the true and complete obedience to the gospel, is baptism. Once you are baptized, you are saved. And it is God that adds the saved to his church, where we are now called Christians. But we are human, and we continue to acquire knowledge and understanding, and we are rapidly advancing in technology. However, improper use of knowledge and technology are critical to life and living as God would have us. As Christians, we must not allow our knowledge and our passion to overrule our judgment. There appears to be many standards of morality in the world today, but only one is from God. The source of the one true moral standards is the Almighty God and his revealed word. And when God's moral standards is ignored or rejected, sin, regret, and moral confusion heavily abound. Each and every one of us have failed to live according to God's moral standards perfectly, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God loves us so much that he gave his only Son to die for the sins of the whole world. And only through Christ do we have forgiveness and the opportunity to redirect our lives to live according to God's moral standards. Because of our fleshly body, Satan and sin continuously knock at the door of our hearts. But as Christians, if we sin, God is faithful to forgive us, if and only if we turn from sin to Him. This takes commitment. Personal morale and purity must be developed. However, there are stumbling blocks to this philosophy. God's morale is only developed with and by the use of His Word. The psalmist declared that God's Word is our moral standard. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God, who is just and merciful, freely offers this gift of salvation to save sinful man. But in order to receive God's gifts of salvation, one must totally surrender to Christ's will. And surrendering requires one to place Christ where He becomes more important than family, than fame, than fortune, than friendship. Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. For he sake, I have suffered this loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." God established His church where all are added. And once their total surrender to Christ is complete, God purposed the church from the beginning, promises in the patriarchal age, prophesied it in the Jewish age, prepared it in the days of Christ, and presented it as an established reality in the now Christian age. There was a perfect pattern of unity followed by the early churches. Unfortunately, a falling away from the truth, apostasy, was predicted for the future in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 3. Jesus said that many false prophets would arise and deceive many. But the world's sinful problem lays not so much in the fact that some have apostatized, nor in the fact that some will not study God's word, believe it, and obey His gospel. The problem lies in the fact that Christians have not learned and lived His gospel. Therefore, we must learn how to be spiritual and live a disciplined moral life. This morality must begin with our parents, who often have insufficient source of knowledge and motivation for their children. Our children should see and also be told that the gold standards for moral development is God's word. We should make it clear that the merciful God of love whom we serve is also a God of wrath. If we choose to defile His moral laws, we will suffer certain consequences. God's spiritual laws are inflexible as His physical laws. If a man jumps from a top of a 20-story building, he will die as his body crashes the earth below. Likewise, a willful violation of God's commandments is equally disastrous, for the wages of sin is death. Adolescents who understand this truth are more likely to live a moral life in the midst of an immoral society. And Paul says, "You are your epistle written in the hearts, known and read of all men." So is man composed of two aspects, body, soul / spirit, or three aspects, body, soul, and spirit? This has been a much debated issue. The dichotomous view is that man is composed of two parts, material, body, and immaterial, soul and spirit. In this view, soul and spirit are seen as essentially the same. Man's entire immaterial part is called soul, 1 Peter 2 and 11. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passion of the fleshly body, which wages war against your soul." The body without the spirit is dead, according to James. Well, in the trichotomous view, the soul and spirit are viewed as separate substances, entities. Hence, man is viewed as consisting of three realities: body, soul, and spirit. The trichotomists generally say that the body involves world consciousness. The soul involves self-consciousness, and the spirit involves God consciousness. Two scriptures give support for this view. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." In studying the scriptures, we can see that God is designing man, originally intended for man's spirit to be his, God's home or dwelling place, Romans 8:9-11. So when we are spiritual, the Holy Spirit makes his union with our human spirit. And the human spirit governs the human soul. The final demonstration of love and obedience to God is that the human spirit, through the human soul, uses the human body as a means of expressing God's life and purpose. Any other mythology of striving to express God is vain and of no belief. John 4:24. Perhaps a few distinctions would be helpful. If we are talking about mere substance, then we must conclude that man has only a material and an immaterial aspect. However, if we are talking about function, then we may say that within the spirit of man's immaterial aspect, there are a number of functions, including that of a soul and spirit. Other components of man's immaterial nature includes the heart, Hebrews 4:12 and Matthew, the conscience, Peter in Hebrew, and the mind, Romans 12:2. The Spirit of God empowers us to engage in ministries of doing good deeds. We give our time, the first fruit of all of our increase, to honor God. By empowering the individual member, God empowers the church to meet the needs of the poor, to bind up the hearts of the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to prisoners, ministering to the infirmities of men, offer release to those oppressed, provide recovery to the addict, give support to the widow, provide directions for the orphan, feed the hungry, and clothe the naked. When the Spirit is empowering us as his people, we find wisdom to heal the broken family. We know the answer that God gives hope to society. We find mentors to help young men become godly, and we help young women to remain virtuous. It is our ministry to help the fallen to stand and to help the young men avoid the influence of ungodly order, to be guiding lights in the community. When his spirit penetrates our heart to drive our behavior, the outcome will far exceed our greatest dream. So what is the problem that inhibits the Lord's favor? Often, Satan binds the ability of people to see spiritual possibilities by tempting them to rely on human perceptions grounded in rational thought. So the question today, can Christians discern being influenced by Satan and live the Christian life? Praise the Lord, the psalmist wrote. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. For he commanded, and they were created. Angels are created beings, just like you and me. Angels are created spirit beings. You and I are a spirit housed in a physical body. We read of the outward man perishing, the body, in contrast to the inward man being renewed day by day, the spirit. But angels are different. Although they occasionally appear in the form of a man, Acts, they are asexual spiritual beings living above limitation of the physical body. Now let us think about angels and catalysts of sin. There are two. There are desires of the flesh, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. But remember, angels are spirit beings and do not have a physical body. Therefore, they are not susceptible to the lust of the flesh. There are also desires of the mind, and to these, angels are vulnerable. For example, they can be guilty of insubordination, guilty of perversions of God's word, and pride. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and the strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of your brethren is cast down, who accuses them before our God day and night. So we conclude that the devil and demons were initially created as angels, but because of sin were condemned. Well, what are the devil and demons like? First, the devil and demons are rebellious. They believe but refuse to obey. The demons are believers but rebellious. One called Jesus, the Holy One of God. Another referred to him as the Son of the Most High God. So they believe in Jesus. They, as angels, were made for Jesus. Paul says, for Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominion, or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. But some angels did not obey him. So belief alone is not enough to please God. In 1 Samuel 15, we read Saul chose to keep the Amalekites' king Agag alive and took the plunder from the battle rather than destroy everything as God had commanded. When Samuel confronted him, he said, I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord our God at Gilgal. For rebellion is like the sin of divination. Arrogance is like the evil of adultery. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Saul's disobedience was an act of rebellion, iniquity, sin, and adultery. The devil is a believer but rebellious. In the wilderness, he is the one that brought up our Lord's identity as the Son of God. He even applied a passage to Jesus that deals with the righteous. He knows who the Lord is, but like the demons, he refused to obey. And whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The devil and demons are also savages, and they long for man's demise. Consider the phenomenon of demon possession. For a brief window of time, God allowed demons some freedom. They transmigrated into our world and took up residence in the body of men, women, boys, and girls. The devil was apparently the one who dispatched them. And he did so with catastrophic results. He saw violent convulsions, insanity, seizures, and inability to speak or hear. The depiction of the devil, Diabolos, means slander. And in keeping with the meaning of his name, Satan, he is our adversary. Thankfully, we need not be concerned about demon possessions today. First, demon possession was a New Testament phenomenon, and we find no example of such in the Old Testament. There are demons referred to figuratively in connection with adultery, and there is an unclean spirit referred to figuratively in connection with the heart of a false teacher. Before Jesus coming, there was no case of demons possession. In fact, the last recorded incident is in Acts 19:11-17. But the purpose of demon possession was to confirm the authority of Jesus and the apostles' message. Now, Jesus has been confirmed as God's Son, and the New Testament has been established as God's Word. Now, by any means, you decide who are you following, Jesus or Satan. We'll attempt to give you scripture support that Satan and his rulers are very active in seeking to harm believers that obey God's commands in various ways. Satan tempts believers to sin. Ephesians 2:1-1, Thessalonians. Some to lie and to commit sexual moral acts. Satan accuses and slanders believers, and scripture support will be there. Hinders their work in any way he can. Sows injurious weeds among them and incites persecution against them. Satan seeks to wage war against believers, opposing them with the ferociousness of a hungry lion. Seeks to plant doubt in their mind. Seeks to foster spiritual pride in their heart. And seeks to lead them away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Life itself is a gift, yet it comes with all type of confrontation. Every day we are faced with different challenges and choices. The servant Job warned, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. And James lists at least four things we all encounter: hurt, happiness, sickness, and sin. In moment of hurt, pray. If you're happy, sing. When sickness visits our bodies, call on spiritual leaders to come and pray with you and over you. As Christians, are we doing this? 1 John 1, my children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. When we sin through lust or pride, we must confess and profess our need for forgiveness. When prayer and patience are the center of our daily discipline, these two commodities of the Christian character will help us to raise more respectful kids, build healthier marriages, and will assure us of a successful career marked by peace. But what wonders about physical disease, mental disorders, destructive behavior to self or others? Are all sickness caused by demonic spirit? On the one hand, scripture portrays Satan and demons as inflicting physical disease on people such as muteness, blindness, and epilepsy. They also afflicted people with mental disorders. They can cause people to be self-destructive. However, at one time, demon did cause physical and mental illness. Scripture distinguished natural illness from demon-caused illness. But no mention is made of demonic affliction in the following cases. It was their faith in Jesus that healed the centurion servant. the woman with the hemorrhage of 12 years duration, the two blind men, the man with the withered hand, and those who touched the fringe of Jesus' garment. Therefore, every time you are troubled with illness, don't presume you are being afflicted by a demon. They do not exist. Satan does not have the ability to read our thoughts. Scripture indicates that only God has the ability to know the heart of men. God is portrayed in Scripture as being omnipotent, and he certainly knows our thoughts. The psalmist says, "Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." Satan, by contrast, is a creature with creature limitation. Nevertheless, Satan is highly intelligent, is a highly intelligent being, that is, who has virtually thousands of years of experience in dealing with human beings, and thus may give the appearance of knowing our thoughts. Satan is also the head of a vast network of evil spirits who answers to him. And this, too, may give the appearance of Satan being omniscient. But again, he is just a creature with creature limitations. There is certainly no indication anywhere in Scripture that he has the capabilities of reading our mind. Have our Lord found it necessary to provide us with defense against Satan and his fallen angels? This defense begins with Christ and the Holy Spirit. Twice in the New Testament, speaking to Christians, we are told that the Lord Jesus lives in heaven to make intercession for us. Therefore, as Christians, we need to stop only existing and walking around with a load of guilt behind spiritual bars. Observation one. We sin because of something we do or after something is done to us. There are adverse effects of that sin to us and possibly to others. But the sinner can be forgiven. There is always punishment for the sin not repented of. As Christians, we have the privilege of repenting and being forgiven of the sins committed, been put in a position to forget the offense that we have confessed and asked forgiveness for. And when God forgives us, he forgets the offense also. If we can't forgive, it is due to lack of faith in Jesus Christ, our intercessor, mediator, and God. The word intercession means to plead in the interest of another. Abraham interceded, pleaded in their interest for Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses interceded, pleaded in their interest for the apostate Israel. But there is a difference between an intercessor and a mediator. There may be many intercessors. In the Scripture, there are states there are. There is only one mediator. The intercessor pleads in the interest of another, while the mediator effects reconciliation between two estranged parties. I'd like to make two observations. First, the Spirit interceding for us is something done for us in heaven and not something done to us on earth, to whom these pronouns refer. They refer to saints, sons, children of God, the saved, to those who are in Christ. Second, the Spirit intercession is according to the will of God. Remember, what are the groanings? There are intense desires and emotions of burdened heart, not capable of being expressed. But whose groaning are they? They are groaning, or the groaning of the saints, the suffering saints. For who could believe that deity, Spirit, could ever have difficulty expressing himself? Certainly, Christ's intercession for us includes the kind of intercession he made for his disciples in John 17:15, where he specifically asked the Father to keep them safe from the evil one. Beyond this, God has provided spiritual armor to protect us from the insidious fallen angels. Wearing this armor means that our lives will be characterized by such things as righteousness, obedience to the will of God, faith in God, and effective use of the Word of God. One must go to the Word of God for this armor. How do I put on this armor? Through reading, through exhortation, through doctrine. Doctrine is key. Timothy goes on and say, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Why? For in doing this, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. God wants us to do his will now, because Jesus may come at any moment. When Christ returns, he will raise both the wicked and the righteous. Every one of us will be judged according to the deeds we have done in this life. To whom wisdom and instruction, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equality, the proverb writer says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fool, despise wisdom and instruction. If sinners entice you, do not consent. Paul prayed that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we may approve what is excellent, pure, and blameless for the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. When we as believers face circumstances and events which seems impossible to overcome or even manage, often we panic. We forget that victory comes through faith. Faith is defined as our reliance and confidence in the right object, namely God. Faith, then, is the ability to trust God, whom we cannot see with our natural eyes. Faith for the believer is the eternal belief system, which is planted by God in the mind of every believer to motivate us to move from the ordinary to the extraordinary, from the common to the uncommon. The proper exercise of faith transforms our lives. Faith becomes the channel through which God makes his power available to us. Jesus said in Mark 10:27, some things are impossible with men, but with God, all things are possible. Faith involves three elements of our mind. First, faith involves the intellect. It is here that we process what God asked us to accept as true. Based upon our understanding, we then choose to place our trust and confidence in the information or person. Second, faith involves our emotions. We add emotions to what we have accepted to be true, to simply process something in our mind or give it intellectual assent. And no emotions or feelings would be to reduce the faith to a theoretical idea. Third, faith affects our will. Our will is to do what we believe. If we truly have faith, it will consist of all three elements being interwoven. We believe what we understand, we embrace what our heart, and we act on what we believe. What are the components of knowledge? The sum total of knowledge is providential intelligence and emotion. Intelligence, thoughts, ideas, information. Emotion, arousal of feelings, lively effects. There are many. However, the basic emotions are happy, sad, mad, disgust, and surprise, fear. The unchristian rely and react on the aids of one's senses rather than the teaching of God's word. But Christians depend totally on the teaching of God's word. Our faith links our behavior directly to God, and it affects every area of our lives. The opposite of faith is fear. When faith is not evident in our lives, we are operating on Spirit. Emotion is the experience of change in our facial muscles. Emotions are not right or wrong. It is how we respond to emotion. The energy is there to respond, and it will be released. So it's what we choose to do as a result of the event that comes in our lives. Christians respond with knowledge from God's word. However, it is the changes in our facial muscles that cue our brain and provide the basics for our emotions. Scriptural example stated below. Isaiah 3:9. The expression of the face bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Daniel 3:19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it usually heated. Daniel 5:6. Then the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. Genesis 4:6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?" Deuteronomy 28:50. A nation of fierce countenance, who will have no respect for old or nor show favor to the young. But at these words he was saddened, and he went away, grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as he were great drops, they were great drops of blood falling from to the ground, down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Feelings will be expressed. Feelings are decreed by divine providence, placed in the mind. We should look for cues around us so that we can make sense of why we are feeling the way we feel and why we act the way we act. Events, arousal, interpretation of the emotion, either through environment, thoughts, or reasoning. An event causes arousal, awareness, first, and then we interpret this arousal in an instant. And only after our interpretation of the arousal can we experience an emotion. If the event does not arouse us or the event goes unnoticed, we will not experience any emotion based on the event. In other words, we can hide our light under a bush of ease and apathy. And so often that happens. The church at Ephesus and Laodicea, God said, we can patiently endure evil until the acceptance of it is crystal clear. And even then, we cannot walk in the middle of the highway. We will always be in the world among Satan and his demons until we die. It is my prayer that we will not become otherworld by ignoring the many events we are exposed to, actions and words. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. For to him who knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him is sin. Brothers and sisters, unrepentant sin separate us from God. One can have a good report yet not be saved, but God will show and tell you what you must do to be saved. There was a model man with a mission measure in Acts 10:1-2. Cornelius was a sincere man, but not a saved man. Cornelius was a spiritual man, but not a saved man. Cornelius was a sharing man, but not a saved man. Cornelius was a supplicating man, but not a saved man. Cornelius was a submissive man who became a saved man. We must remember that Satan is on lease. He cannot go beyond what God will allow him. The book of Job makes that abundantly clear. Therefore, we should rest secure in the fact that God is in control of the universe. Be confident that Satan cannot simply do as he pleases in our lives, because we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Invitation. You are here today, worshiping God on Christ's Resurrection Day. If you're not sure of your baptism, why not be resurrected today through baptism? You can be sure of your baptism. In baptism, all sins are washed away, and one is added to the Lord's church. If you were added to a church Christ did not promise to build, even though you were a sincere person, even though you were a sharing person, even though you were a supplicating person, you were added by man, not God. True obedience to God's word will lead to submission to the one church that Christ Jesus promised to build and died for it. Paul tells us to greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. John 6:44-45, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last days. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God." Come to Jesus. Let him be the Lord of your life. You can be blessed by accepting what has been said here today, tonight. Hearing Luke 11:28. That's where faith comes from. Believing, obeying, repenting, confessing. Death, burial, and resurrection, being baptized, being added to the church, staying faithful. Please come as we stand and sing a verse of the song.